a couple weeks here. I know Vlad taught last week, and of course the week before that, Brother Dempsey was here. So it's been a little while since we were in Sunday school. But we were in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. A lot of stuff happening. We had, I know that Bob announced on Wednesday that we've had some final numbers come through on the building thing. We'll talk about that tonight. If any of you want to talk about it this morning after church, that's fine. We can brief you, but we'd like to talk about it a little more at length tonight and give you a rundown on how quickly we have to move, I guess. All right, Matthew chapter 4. Now, just I think we got down through the first 8 or 10 verses. Took us two or three weeks to do that. Let's start with verse 1 just so that we get a sense of where we're at. And let's pray one more time before we embark there. Father, now, it's good to be back. It's a blessing, Lord, to get away and get some rest. And, Father, come back desirous to be back in the pulpit again. And it's a blessing to be here among friends. We appreciate these folks. And I know there are a lot of folks gone this morning due to vacation sickness and that kind of thing, Lord. But we pray for all them, and we pray for all of us here. We pray that folks would find refreshing in their own spirit. May the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and prayer, instruction, reproof, correction, have a genuine effect, Father, as it's supposed to have upon us, to refresh us, to renew our minds, to give us new understanding. And we pray that you'd help us all to be open to these things. Pray that you'd help us to get our minds on our business here, and the things, the worries, the cares, will wait until after church for us to mess with those. If we set our hearts upon thee here, it'd be best. And we pray that you'd help folks to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Matthew 4:1. I know that we've been through this. This is, the amount of temptation, the Lord Jesus Christ being tempted by the devil. Let's just read it through and just get a sense of remembering where we are. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness, and again, the Spirit of God led him into the wilderness. I mean, sometimes you are led to temptation by the Holy Spirit to be tempted of the devil. And so sometimes the Holy Spirit will allow the devil some leeway with you that maybe you don't are not subject to all the time. And, of course, he did that with Job. And then after the devil tempted Job, the Lord took responsibility for allowing it. So that's something to remember. Verse 2, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he, the Lord, answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Okay, verse 5, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And one of the things to take note of here in all this, and I know that we mentioned it probably before, but the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ never went a single step with the devil. Now, evidently the transport to the pinnacle of the temple and that kind of thing. But as far as allowing the walking anywhere with the devil and allowing him to propose something particularly, it was always a brick wall. Now, that's what Eve should have done, right? I'm interested in talking to you. See ya. Okay? That's where we flirt with a temptation. I mean, we have no intention of winding up in a royal mess, but it is it's human nature, and it's kind of fun, kind of sweet, just to kind of toy with the idea a little bit. And we have to be careful about that, amen? All right, verse 8, again, the third temptation. The devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain. Luke specifies that it was in a moment of time, so it's some sort of a supernatural type transport or vision, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, we've been through all that, and now we know where we're at. One of the things that comes out of this that you take note of. Now, folks, Jesus Christ was the incarnate Word of God. Whatever came out of Jesus Christ's mouth was Scripture. It was inspired, right? And I'd like you to take note here, there is nothing quite as insidious as a bunch of people, whether they're smart or stupid, that try to undermine your confidence in the written Word of God. Okay? Because I'd like you to take note that Jesus Christ didn't say, now Satan, I'm God, and I'm telling you to shut your mouth. In the name of Jehovah, shut your mouth. He didn't say that. He said three times, it is written. Okay? He's not quoting, he didn't come up with anything new to say. He's quoting what was already written down. Now, if Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word, can do that and takes that tactic with the devil, then what should you do? You know? All right. Verse 11. Verse 11 says, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. All right, the devil leaveth him. One of the things is, turn to Luke chapter 4, and this is a great lesson sometimes we either by obedience or kind of by accidental stumbling get a little bit of a victory over the devil, and we're relieved of a temptation, relieved of a trial, and one of the things that's a part of human nature, again, is you come through something and the thing is over, and you tend to relax, consider yourself to have graduated from that particular school, and you never have to go back again. I know of very few things that's true in. Okay, you don't have to go back to high school, but there is no indication whatsoever that you will never be tempted again by the same thing. For that matter, there's no indication that you won't be tempted this next week by the same thing that you got victory in today. You never graduate from that school, okay? Luke chapter 4 specifies something that Matthew did not specify. Luke 4:13. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. So he came back. And one of the things to remember is that, you know, whatever the battle is and whatever the victory you won, you'll get tried again, most likely. He'll be back. Now, if you want to see how that happened, turn to, back to Isaiah. And I know Isaiah is not the New Testament. But look in Isaiah chapter 50, and I'll show you a place where the devil shows back up. I think he showed back up several times. I don't think it takes a real theologian to go and find the footprints of the devil stalking around the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's a particular place, Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6. Now this is, of course, Isaiah prophesying and all that, but probably most of your Bibles have a little asterisk or a star or something beside verse 6 as a prophecy that winds up being fulfilled in the New Testament, right? Fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, Isaiah 50, verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. That's Christ, right? Now, where did that happen? Well, that's Christ in the judgment hall, correct? I mean, there the soldiers come in there and pull the whiskers off of his face and all that. Look at verse 7, though. So in that context, I mean, as fulfilled in the context of the judgment hall, for the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Now that's Christ. That's Christ prophesying that, thinking that in the judgment hall, you see. Now verse 8. He is near that justifieth me. That would be God. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who's mine adversary? Let him come near to me. You hear that challenge? That's the Lord Jesus Christ challenging in spirit the devil in judgment hall. In the meantime, the devil is inspiring his people to pull the whiskers off his face and spit on him. It's a challenge. So there's a temptation there. Now, just broadly, on a broader sense, look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. There's something that you're assured of, and that is that you can never know the full extent of just what that singular man, the Lord Jesus Christ, went through as far as temptation. The Bible says the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. It says that he bore our griefs, carried our sorrows. It said he bore our sicknesses. Now, if I understand it right, what that means is that somehow, I mean, just as Christ somehow, in some supernatural fashion, it had to go beyond mortal, but in some supernatural fashion, suffered at the cross the eternal wrath of God forever, for every single man, as a provision. In other words, all the suffering a Christian will have to do for his eternal sins was fulfilled in Christ. Now, you take that, multiply that by the 6 billion people that currently live on earth, by however many billion people lived before now, and you have a monstrous amount of suffering born in the body of one man. Okay? Now, and somehow or another, Jesus Christ was made capable, and only God could. If there's ever proof that Christ was God, this is it. The fact that somehow or another, a singular semi-mortal man would be capable of suffering through what billions of other mortals will or would have suffered in eternity forever. And he was able to suffer it through a shorter period of time, granted. What a burden. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now, again, that we quote 4:15 all the time, sometimes without stopping to think of the import and the impact of the thing, but somehow or another, Jesus Christ not only in some legalistic fashion bore our sins, but he was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. So he's been there. He's done that. And so it can be said then in Matthew chapter 4, verse 11, the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. Well, he left him for a time and didn't tempt him for a time, but there were manifold temptations in the Lord Jesus Christ's life, and he came through every one of them, according to Hebrews, yet without sin. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. All right, Matthew 4:11, another subject. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now, I don't know, again, I guess we won't get very far again this morning here. Matthew is a book with an awful lot of stuff in it, and it's wise to take a stop off and take some time on some stuff. It says there that the angels came and ministered unto him. And it'd be easy to pass over that, but that little matter there addresses something that an awful lot of people have gotten off on these days. And this is the angelology stuff, the angel worship. And if not that, just the perpetual angel stuff. If you go to Northwestern Bookstore or religious shops or whatever, you find angels out the wazoo. You know, people have angels hanging from the rearview mirror of their cars. They got angels here, angels there. And, okay, a picture of an angel, whatever. It also has become, plainly evident that an awful lot of people are counting on angels more than they're counting on the Lord or the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit or anything, or the Bible or anything else. And there's a great danger in this, folks. Now, I gathered together some info and some things that I hope that you'll stop and consider. I hope that none of you are off into it. You know, something to be stated is that if you're a Christian, your relationship is with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the Lord wants to send an angel to keep your car from going off a dirt track, in the middle of a stormy night, well, that's his business. But as far as you focusing on angels, you're off track if you are. Now, I don't care what Rex Elevan Impey says. There are several reasons why you should ignore her, not the least of which is she's a ditz. But now, folks, you do not need to be pulled away from your personal relationship with God through Christ by the Bible, by the power of the Spirit. And where you start focusing on things like angels, it's just another form of relic worship. There was a day in church history where people were scouring, through every cave and every tomb, anywhere that anybody could find that anybody biblical ever walked, and found enough pieces of the original cross to build Noah's Ark, and found Mary's milk, which was supposedly still fresh after 1,000 years, and before you know it, people are actually carting bones, literally human bones around, saying, well, this was John the Baptist's thigh bone, and putting it up in a church somewhere and worshiping the thing. It's called relic worship. Now, if you're not careful with this angel thing, you can get off into that. The Bible does not anywhere tell you to be particularly conscious of angels. Now, let me give you the verses that everybody quotes so you'll know that I'm not misrepresenting the case. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. And here are the verses that are always quoted, perpetually quoted, and really only these four or five, admonish you by these modern prophets, that admonish you to be angel conscious. And I don't want you to misunderstand, I don't watch Rexella, but I did happen to see one particular time. The reason I mention it is, you realize that Van Impe has, by his own admission, by his own claim, the entire New Testament memorized, plus a extraordinary section of the Old Testament. And anybody, if you've ever watched him or heard him, you know he has it. I mean, he quotes the thing right and left. But somewhere along the way, something really terrible happened. He's a King James Bible believer, and he used to be a fundamental preacher. I mean, he was a little bit, he was not in his heyday quite, when I got in the ministry, but Brother Keck had him in his church years ago, 20 years ago. That guy has now apologized to the Roman Catholic Church for his nasty attitude towards the Roman Catholic Church of, 10, 15 years ago. He owed them no apology. All right? And one of the few times that I've ever taken time to mess with it, Rexella's on there selling little crystal angels, for fundraising. And, she's a blonde ditz, okay? I mean, my wife's a blonde, but this woman is a blonde ditz. And she's talking about, how she was had a car wreck and was laying on the road or something, and then suddenly an angel appeared. And so now they're big into angels and stuff. And they quote this. So, just so you know, even knowing the Bible does not protect you from a bad heart. You have to believe the Bible with the right heart, because you can prove anything you want to out of the Bible, just about. All right, Hebrews 1, verse 7. Here's one. And of the angels he saith, the Lord saith, quoting Psalm 104, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. Then go down to verse 14. Actually, let's start with verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, set on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they, the angels, not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Now that's a big one. That's a big one there that they quote to say, see there, angels are here to help you inherit salvation. Now, there's one thing about that is it doesn't say that you have to be conscious of them being there helping you if they do indeed help you. There's nowhere in the Word of God that you get any sense that you're supposed to be focused on anything but Jesus Christ and God the Father. Okay? And like I said, if the Lord, by whatever virtue, happens to send an angel, and nobody ever said it was visible, at least to this point, to help in some fashion, fine. Give God the glory for it. But don't sit there and say, I saw an angel, and act like that you've reached a new plateau of your Christian life. All right, look at Hebrews 13. This is a big one. This is a big one. And whatever else is true, there's something that comes across plainly, and that is there will at least come a day when angels will be back and will be visible. Otherwise, this warning would not be issued. Hebrews 13:1. This is by far the strongest verse that seems to indicate that men would have some sort of a fairly intimate intercourse with angels, you know, conversing with them and hosting them. 13:1, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now, what I do say in that is, okay, even there you notice that many have entertained angels unawares. They don't show up in shining garments with wings, saying, I'm an angel, honor me. If you did ever have any sort of intercourse with angels, and I probably shouldn't use that word because I don't mean that the way the modern... if you ever had conversation with angels, there is no indication that you would know it was one. Okay, now I'll add more to that in a second. Turn to one more passage, and this one's quoted all the time. Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Now, folks, we don't deny miracles. We don't deny that God heals. We don't deny that God does miraculous things. And we don't deny God the use of His own creation, and angels are among them. But you understand that the mere fact that God might choose to work a miracle in your life, and that God might determine at some point or another to use an angel to assist you in some way, shape, or form or fashion, does not mean that that should be your focus. Your Christian life does not revolve around that stuff. Okay? Psalm 34, verse 7, famous verse, most of you probably memorize it. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. Okay? Now, there's another verse. This is Old Testament, but there's another verse that says that the angel of the Lord helps people. Okay, now, having given you those four verses, and maybe you could scrap up a handful of others, I don't know how many more others, in all frankness, you would find in the New Testament. I've presented you that side of it. Now, let me present you another side of it. I found out yesterday that in the New Testament, angels show up about 185 times. Okay? And of those 185 times, only 13 times do they show up in the Pauline epistles, Romans through Philemon. And in none of those cases is there any indication of any kind of admonition or exhortation that you should pay any particular attention to angels, except for bad ones, which we'll talk about in a minute. Now, I'll tell you, and I'm laying this out for you because the Bible says to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay? The books that deal with the Great Tribulation and the Second Coming of Christ are the ones that mainly have the angels in them. For instance, Revelation has angels 76 times. Hebrews through Jude has 18 angels in it. And the rest of the angels that show up are angels that were involved during the Gospels, during Christ's ministry here on earth or before. And my point in saying all that is, okay, you have angels in the New Testament 185 times, only 13 times. I mean, Paul's the apostle of the Gentiles. What are you? I mean, Paul's the apostle for the church age. When are you? And in those, there are 13 times that angels show up. And in none of those things that are mentioned, sometimes it's merely mentioning the fact, for instance, that we will judge angels. But it also forewarns that the devil's ministers, that the devil is an angel of light. He appears as an angel of light, and his ministers show up, as ministers of righteousness. Now, there's as much warning in the Pauline epistles as anything, and he never admonishes you to be angel conscious. So now, folks, in light of that, I have a few admonitions here to take note of. First of all, we walk by faith and not by sight. If there is a rule of this day, it is the fact that we walk by faith and not by sight. Okay? That's why you don't see, as a common habit, the miracles that they saw in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. Because we are in a different dispensation, if you would. That's why you don't see people biblically using tongues the way the Bible says use them, because they're not here anymore the way they were in Acts 2. All right? And ladies and gentlemen, the truth is the reason that the Lord does that is so that you walk by faith. We don't see what Moses saw. We don't see what Elijah saw in the way they saw it. And among other things, we don't see angels. Listen, when the angels showed up in the Old Testament, when the angels showed up in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and when the angels showed up in Revelation, the people that saw the angels knew they were angels. Now, granted, Hebrews, okay, entertained strangers, for thereby, you know, a bunch of people have entertained angels unawares. Okay, there's cases where mortal people don't realize it's an angel. And I know that Manoah and his wife, Samson's father and mother, were confused about who the angel was, and so on and so forth. But we walk by faith and not by sight. There is no indication whatsoever that God is the least bit interested in showing you an angel. For the mere fact of what you see happening today. I saw an angel. Whoa, I want to see him again. I want to tell everybody I saw an angel. That way they'll put me on stage and put a spotlight on me and I can be somebody. Which is exactly what happens. All right, there's another thing I'd like to say. You need to understand, there are evil angels. Look in Psalm 78. The Bible says that God made His ministers a flame of fire, His angels a flame of fire. Fine. Well, the devil had angels as well. Psalm 78 is one place. Psalm 78 and verse 49. This is another one of those passages where the Lord is setting forth a long summary of the history of Israel and so on. And notice in verse 46, in judging the people, He gave also their increase unto the caterpillar and their labor unto the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail, their sycamore trees with frost. He gave up their cattle also to the hail, their flocks to hot thunderbolts. He cast upon them the fierceness of His anger, wrath and indignation and trouble by sending evil angels among them. All right. How do you determine whether the angel you saw or sensed or wanted to see is evil or good? How do you know? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I alluded to this earlier, 2 Corinthians 11. Verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Okay, so, you know, if your grandmother lay on a hospital bed, had an out-of-the-body experience, a near-death experience, and testifies that she saw bright light and a character in bright, shining robes, and she had this warm, gooey feeling all over. So she's never afraid to die anymore, even though she's not born again. What does that mean? It means, according to the Scripture, that she's deceived. And if you're not careful, you'll be deceived by her experience. But what she testified. Who is to say that the devil ceases to be a deceiver the moment you die? Now, I don't know how long this period is, you know, between where you leave mortal consciousness, walk, you know, get out of the body, and as a Christian appear, you know, before God, in the presence of God, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. You know, you're making some sort of a change between time to outside of time, and I don't know if you had a stopwatch, if your stopwatch should carry with you. I don't know if it takes a nanosecond or if it takes 15 seconds. I don't know. But there is nothing there's nowhere that says that just because your heart stopped beating and your brainwave stopped, and that guy that floated out of his body and looks down on the people in the emergency room trying to, you know, bring him back to life, There's nothing to say that the devil's deceitfulness stops at that point. Now, once I'm safe in the presence of the Lord, I have no question, right? But he's an angel of light. All right, there's another thing that I would say. There is little, and by little I mean the only place you can really come up with it is one singular verse, and then you have to stretch an interpretation out. But there is no scriptural evidence for a guardian angel. Okay? Now, that has always been kind of a common thing, I think. That comes in part from Michael the archangel being the angel for Israel. And you have the verse in Matthew 18 where in heaven that little kids, angels, behold the face of the Father. Now, without going terribly deep into that right now, it doesn't say that that little kid has a specific angel that stands over his swing set and all that kind of stuff. Now, look, maybe they do. If God wants to dispatch an angel to keep my kid safe, that's his business. But if that's the case, I'm still giving the glory to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. My kid has yet to see that angel. And, you know, what you have to be careful of, folks, is that if you become angel conscious, that angel is that far from becoming a god to you. That far from becoming somebody you pray to and talk to and think about all the time instead of the God that dispatched him. You see what I'm saying? There is no clear scriptural evidence whatsoever that there is such a thing as a guardian angel for an individual. How God chooses to guard me, his personal possession, I don't really care. I have the Holy Spirit in me. Jesus Christ is in me. I'm his. I'm eternally secure. If he wants to send a band of angels to help me out, no problem. Right? As far as I know, there is no specific verse that says that he couldn't do that or doesn't. But there is certainly not one to say that he does. Okay? Don't be angel conscious. Don't buy into it. Don't buy one to hang off your rearview mirror in hopes that this somehow will attract the angel of the Lord to protect you on the road. Pray before you go on the road and be done with it. Okay? All right? I already said your relationship was with God and Christ, not with an angel. Furthermore, look to Galatians chapter 1. Any angel that sticks his nose into the fray, and there will be some angels that do, whether you're aware of them or not, those angels have to be judged by the written Word of God, just like anybody else. Okay? Angels are subject to you judging them, just like anything else, anybody else. Galatians 1, verse 7. Well, verse 8. 1:8. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now that at least opens up the possibility that there might be an angel that shows up that tells you something that's not scriptural. That's something contrary to the gospel. And what are you supposed to do? Curse him. Let him be accursed. Isn't that something? Listen, you listen to Tammy Faye and Rexella and the TBN crowd and that kind of stuff. They're going to talk to you. You know, Benny Hinn. Oh, Benny Hinn's a good one. I read a couple of things about that nutcase. And, you know, those people are all real good about telling you things that God told them or that an angel told them. I mean, did not an angel tell Oral Roberts to build him an 800-foot Jesus or some such thing? No. The 800-foot Jesus appeared and told him that he was going to die if you didn't give him so much money. I think he's still alive, isn't he? That's too bad. You say, that's ungracious. Yes, it is. Not very gracious towards that deceiver or his son. You say, what's the point? Folks, the point is that no matter who says anything, they are subject to the Word of God just like anybody else. Look in Isaiah chapter 8.
Isaiah 8.
Isaiah 20. You are supposed to be centered around the Lord Jesus Christ of the Bible, not the Lord Jesus Christ that's proposed to you or prophesied to you by these hireling dirtbags. All right? Isaiah 8, verse 20, or 19. 8:19. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? Do to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. And folks, if it is an angel, you can tell him to get out of your bedroom. And you don't have to listen to him. Okay? I'm just telling you, if you listen to these charismatics for very long, you find out real quick that they've got all kinds of revelation that are not found anywhere in the Scripture whatsoever. All right? Got a couple other things. You are warned against this angel focus. Look in Colossians chapter 2. You're warned specifically against this. Colossians 2, verse 18. I'll be truthful. I believe there is a time again coming after we are raptured out of here that the ministering angels will become more of an issue. Okay, that's what I believe the Bible lays out. I tell you, one reason I believe that. Again, we're in Colossians 2. Look at verse 16 instead of 18 for the moment. Let no man therefore judge you now, in meat or in drink. You can eat pork. You can eat shrimp and lobster, no problem. Now you can't get drunk, okay? That's forbidden. All right. But as far as whether you should drink tea, water, pop, whatever, there is no condemnation, spiritually speaking, of any of that. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day. One way or another, you don't have to keep Christmas. You don't have to show up on the Sabbath, on Saturday, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. Why? Well, which are a shadow of things to come. Now, did you get that? That is, the issues of meat, drink, holy days, new moons, and Sabbath days, that's coming again someday. They're a shadow of things to come. Okay? That's coming back. But the bodies of Christ, now you're the body of Christ, you're saved. Okay, you're a different animal. He deals with you different. Now, in light of just having established that, look at verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Okay? Intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. You know what? I doubt very seriously Oral Roberts saw a thing. I think he dreamed it up and lied to you. Now, that was 20 years ago, so some of you guys may not even remember that, but I remember when Oral Roberts says, I saw an 800-foot Jesus, and if you don't give me so many million dollars, he's going to kill me. Boy, I put my hand in my pocket, and I clenched my money in my fist. Amen. Anyway, look, you're warned against this angelology stuff, okay? Now, again, I specify, look, if I get cancer, I'm praying for a miracle. Aren't you? So I believe in miracles, but I don't believe that God works miracles quite the same way that he did in Acts 2, or quite the same way that he did when Jesus was here. Okay? That's provable by the Scriptures. Same thing. If the Lord wants to minister to me by an angel, help me out, keeping a hammer from falling on my head, some such thing. Praise the Lord for it, right? But there's still a difference between that and the way it was done when Christ was here And honestly, folks, I believe that there's a difference between what's going to happen one day in the Great Tribulation and the second coming of Christ, too. Okay? One other thing. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, this got to be a little lengthier than I had proposed, but I don't know that any of you are in danger of this, but there are lots of different spirits around, folks. And if I understand the spirit world sufficiently, all the demon spirits, devil spirits, are fallen angels. And if that's the case, then you have evil angels and good angels. And, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I want you to know that you are, in many fashions, superior to angels. For instance, verse 9, "For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels." Now, what I noted there was that, as for these apostles here, and then going on into the period of time where it's pastors and evangelists and teachers, I find there where the angels are more spectators than interveners. Furthermore, look at chapter 6. Verse 1, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" The idea there being, quit taking everybody to court, brothers and sisters, hash out among yourselves. Verse 3, though, "Know ye not that we shall judge angels?" You're going to judge angels. One other thing. 1 Peter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verse 10, Peter's talking about the salvation that we have. And then he says this, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently." That is, the prophets that prophesied of this salvation. But they inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. That's us. Searching what? And what they were searching was what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. They didn't understand the timeline. They saw Christ showing up as both a suffering lamb and as the king at the same time, and it was hard for them to figure out. We know now there's 2,000 years difference. And Christ came his first time as a lamb, comes the second time as a king, right? Okay, they struggled with that. Verse 11, "when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, the glory that should follow." But verse 12, "unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported to you by them that have preached the gospel to you with the Holy Ghost." That is, those prophets knew that they were laying the foundation for you and me. But then it says in verse 12, "which things the angels desire to look unto." It doesn't say which things the angels desired to look unto, but they presently desire to look into it. Now, I don't know what that indicates to you. What it indicates to me is that there is some level of, for lack of a better word, I guess, ignorance on the angels' parts as far as the complete concept of what we have. And my point is, people, it's easy to romanticize and glorify. You hear about an angel. Oh, an angel. Yeah. It's kind of like people with the UFO thing. An extraterrestrial. Oh, they must be so much smarter and wiser than us. Well, who says? Well, an angel must always be good, and an angel must be always better than us and more powerful. Not necessarily, not according to this. My point is, your relationship is with God through Jesus Christ. And if He wants, by whatever method, to minister to you by an unseen angel, fine. Just don't get focused there. Okay? All right, back to Matthew chapter 4. I didn't hurt any of your feelings by calling Rexella a ditz today. Okay. I'd hate to think that I hurt your feelings. All right. Chapter 4, verse 11. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. Okay, and they did. Now, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. Okay, he headed up into northern Israel. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, and this is a fulfillment, at least in part, of the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. Okay, so Christ is fulfilling this prophecy. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. Well, one thing you learn out of that, where Jesus Christ shows up, it's light. I mean, the light came into the world, right? And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Now, there's some other prophetical stuff that involves a second coming in that same passage, but it was applied here the first coming as well. Verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that's what John the Baptist preached. That's what Jesus Christ came preaching. And again, the issue of repentance. All right, verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Like I said, you know, it's been commented before, but it's an amazing thing. And I believe that this is why the Lord left us here, to walk by faith and not by sight. I believe that it also has to do with why it's true that in that parable where the Lord prophesies that the first shall be last and the last shall be first, indicating that sometimes that for those of us that live in these latter days, this latter hour, that's possible for us to get the same reward as somebody that lived 2,000 years ago that literally walked with Christ, even though that we accomplish less, you see what I'm saying, is in part because it's hard to walk by faith and not by sight in this respect. I mean, folks, Jesus Christ walks up the seashore. These two fellows are professional fishermen. He says, hey, put down your nets and follow me, and they close them down and go. That's an amazing thing. Right? Can you really imagine that? I mean, really. I mean, when you look at maybe a guy works somewhere for 30 years of his life, has a retirement tucked away, and some CDs and bonds and that kind of thing, and is making $75,000 a year, whatever. And how many people do you know that walked away cold? Now, I don't believe that Jesus always requires that people walk away from it cold. But that's an amazing thing that somebody would. You know what I'm saying? And so again, I mean, there is a difference. Hopefully you would have if you saw Christ walk up and speak to you personally and say, put on your nets and follow me. Now, the ground that I hope you're on is that you'll at least consider that even though he doesn't show up here personally, that he does still say, put down your nets and follow me. And you need, everybody here needs to pray about that. Now, you know, I don't believe for a minute that the Lord asks everybody to put down their secular work and go. But I know that he deals with everybody about being willing to. It's quiet in here now. All right, verse 21. And going on from thence, he saw another two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, John his brother in a ship with Zebedee their father. And see, Zebedee's there, Pop is there, mending their nets, and he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Now, was Zebedee happy about that? Don't you imagine there was a little bit of a conflict with Pop there? Hey, boys, you're not done with that job yet. Where are you going? You know? So it's worth thinking about. Any questions? We're going to get off in something else here if I don't stop here, so I guess I better. Anything? Quiet bunch this morning. We'll take a break.